I've heard we are running short of our little bulletins, so in case you do not have one, we'll be joining in singing hymn number 105, verses 1, 3, and 5. Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from the 40th chapter of the book of the prophet Isaiah, beginning with the third verse. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. If you ever have a chance to travel to a foreign country with not the greatest road conditions and highways, you will quickly appreciate the blessings that we have here in the United States. And we especially notice it when our highways and roads are shut down the way they were this weekend. Many believe that the greatest legacy of the administration of John F. Kennedy was the interstate highway system. And it really is something if you think about it. Every time I travel from here over to Wisconsin and go through the La Crescent La Crosse area and all of those big, huge hills and almost mountains and down deep into the valley and so on, and think of all the cutting away that had to be done and all the special road construction that needed to be done to make me be able to zip through there in a matter of minutes. I have a friend that works in road construction in southern Minnesota, and he said that every 10 feet or so, that they actually have scientists taking soil samples before they build a road to know which will be the best type and mixture of asphalt or concrete as they move along. Never realized that. He said they're changing it constantly, the mixture, depending on the base that is down below. Our modern roads are really pretty fascinating. They were rather primitive, of course, back at the time of Christ or even before that. And yet even the Romans realized how important it was to have a very good highway system, especially for their military transports. They had a particular set width that they had to have for certain highways, and they had to be able to withhold and withstand a certain amount of weight for their wagons and so on if they were going to run their empire the way they wanted. At one point, 29 major highways, just for military purposes, were coming out of the city of Rome alone. The prophet Isaiah, hundreds and hundreds of years before the time of Christ, prophesies ahead of the coming work of John the Baptizer, who would be the forerunner of Christ, who would go out and preach ahead of Christ to prepare people's hearts and so on for him, for the great King of Kings who is coming. And he uses a metaphorical way of building a highway to speak about the various obstacles that there would be in the way of people as far as the coming of the Savior. And he uses in our imagery today two great land challenges to building a highway, one of valleys and the other of hills or mountains. He says, "Every mountain and hill shall be brought low." He's talking here about those who see themselves as having no real need for a Savior, who look at their lives and how well they've lived their lives as if somehow God is going to be happy enough with them and the problem of sin that they have is really not such a big deal. And so there's really no need for this Savior who's coming into this world. During Jesus' day, during his ministry, in the Gospels, we often run into him talking to various Pharisees and teachers of the law and so on regarding himself and his work. And so often they viewed themselves in such a self-righteous way that even though they maybe had some things they had done wrong, that overall God must somehow be pretty happy with them. And that's really why they were in God's favor so well. And there is a delusional thought that comes into all of our minds, especially when we look out at how other people are in the world and how much better we seem to be so often than they are, and how much more pure and righteous our lives can be than some of the really bad stuff going on in the world. There's a great temptation in us to kind of exalt ourselves and to think of ourselves kind of like a mountain before God. Just think how happy God must be with me. Such a good religious person. Look at me. I'm a chaplain. I've dedicated my life to this. It's very easy for us to be tempted to think of ourselves that God somehow owes us something. Look how good we are. Or maybe to take our sin way too lightly. This is what Isaiah is talking about here. Remember years ago when I was a college student and was about to study toward the ministry and was meeting an insurance agent in town. And he knew my family a little bit and started talking to me and found out that I was planning to study for the ministry. And we got on the subject of getting to heaven and so on because of that. And he said, "Well, here's the way I understand it. God looks down at me and he sees how nice I am and how much I love my neighbor. And that's why he loves me so much. That's why he's going to let me come to heaven someday. How do you see it?" I said, "Well, I guess I'd kind of see it the opposite. God looks down at me and sees how sinful and wicked I am. And that's why he needed to send his son Christ to be my Savior. And by faith in him, God now has promised me that I'll go to heaven because my sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake." And he said, "Ah, yeah, chicken or the egg, chicken or the egg." That was the way he viewed it. How many today look at their relationship with God as if somehow God owes them something? And when they die, it's certainly not going to be an easy proposition for them to be let into the gates of heaven. That's how the expert in the law came and approached Jesus when he asked him, "What must I do to be saved?" Christ could look into his heart and he saw a mountain. He saw a hill. He saw somebody that was thinking way too highly of himself in spiritual matters. And so he sent him back to the law, back to the road grader, back to the shovel of the law that could cut down that hill of self-righteousness and carve him down onto his knees in repentance. And this is how God's law is to be preached to those who may be sitting out there that think way too well of themselves. Or maybe they think that their sin is no big deal and they're just taking it lightly. And they don't care about it and they want to just hold on to it. God instructs the preachers of his law then to come in with the road grader and to carve that out. And to point out how wicked this is before God and the damnable nature of this kind of sin. And of this self-righteous and arrogant attitude about sin. Maybe right now you're going on living in something that you clearly know in your own conscience is wrong, and you know God's word says it's wrong, but you could really care less. Well, God cares. God cares. Wake up, is what the law says to us. And this is the road grader that has to bring the hills down. Isaiah also says, every valley shall be exalted. Here he's talking about those who are well aware of their sins, who are well aware of their guilt. They remember stuff in their lives. Their consciences are bothered and troubled. They can easily recall things that have happened, and it makes them terrified about ever having to face God. The law is a constant guest in their hearts, hammering away at them, reminding them of their condition. We think how in Jesus' ministry, how frequently we find him dealing with somebody who had fallen into some horrible public sin and was just crushed by that and was feeling such repentance over that, and how gently he would deal with them when their consciences were so burdened. The woman who was crying at his feet, Zacchaeus, who climbed up in the tree to see him, the thief on the cross. We think how Paul dealt with the jailer at Philippi who was terrified before God, and all he did was announce to him the grace of God, the forgiveness of God in Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Here in the gospel, the precious knowledge that because of what Jesus Christ has done for every person in this room, I can stand and declare to you that your sins are completely wiped away before God, and he views you now as a saint. That wonderful message goes down into the valley for those who are in the despair of their sins and lifts them up to prepare them for the coming Christ. Years ago, when I was in high school, it was about the time that Roe versus Wade, the great abortion decision, was made in our country. And soon after that, my mom happened to go work at kind of a county fair and at a booth for a pro-life organization. And a lady came up to her at that booth and started to pour out to her her life and began crying and sobbing as she was telling her about how she had gotten involved in a life of prostitution. And she was so afraid of what God must think of her. And my mom came home so excited, telling us about how she got to share the gospel with this woman and to tell her about the marvelous grace of God that could cover even the greatest sins that would make us the most terrified of Judgment Day. Maybe you're sitting out there today and there's something on your conscience that's really weighing you down and making you think, what does God think of me? Well, I am here today to build up that valley, to prepare the Lord's coming, to lift you up and exalt you with his grace and his mercy, his compassion, and his forgiveness. And even if your own conscience, even if your own heart should condemn you, know that God is greater than your hearts. We thank God today for the blessings of our roads, but especially we thank him for the ongoing spiritual road construction that takes place through the hearing of his long gospel that continues to keep our hearts ready for the coming of our Savior. Amen. Please rise. And we pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you gave your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to become man and to come into the world that he might destroy the works of the devil. Deliver us poor offenders from sin and death and give us everlasting life. We beseech you so to rule and govern our hearts by your Holy Spirit that we may seek no other refuge than Christ's word and thus avoid the sin in which we are by nature inclined, in order that we may always be found among the faithful followers of your Son, Jesus Christ, and by faith in him obtain eternal life in heaven. Through the same, your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen. We join now in singing hymn number 128. 128. And we will sing verses 1, 3, 4, and then the last three. 1, 3, 4, and the last three.